Hello. That's what my granddaughter tells me when I call her. She's 2 years old. My daughter has my wife's and my picture on the contact, and when she sees it, she's excited and she's learning how to talk. And her first really, really clear word is hello. And then she starts babbling like a 2-year-old does. So, hello to you and welcome. First Sunday of June, we're going to have communion together. And, it's still going to be, for those of you who are staying home, a virtual communion. So please prepare by getting some juice and a wafer of some kind so that we can enjoy communion together. I'm going to teach a devotional on communion for the first Sunday in June, and I'm hoping that it will be encouraging to you. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for your broken body. We thank you for your shed blood. We, your people, look to that and that alone for our righteousness. We thank you that in that sacrifice of the Lamb of God on the cross of Calvary, we have been secured. Our eternal destiny is settled with you. You see us through Jesus Christ's sacrifice. You see us as righteous because he is righteous, and his righteousness has been given freely to his people, those who surrender themselves to Jesus Christ as the only righteousness that we possess. We thank you for what you did on the cross. We praise you. We glorify you. We will stand in front of you only because of the death of Christ on the cross. For we have made our robes white because we have washed them in the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Please follow along in your sermon notes on this devotional, and let's read this portion of scripture together. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Revelation 1. I love that passage of scripture because it proclaims that it is through his death on the cross, through his shed blood, that we have been brought into the priesthood, brought into the family of God. In looking at what Jesus did on the cross for his people, and looking at a devotional on communion, what I intend to do by these devotionals is look at what Jesus did when he gave his life for us from many different angles, okay? We do this once a month, usually, okay? In Acts 5, 31 through 32, we see here that God in Christ, he grants repentance and forgiveness. This is a sermon, recorded sermon by Peter the Apostle. He says this: God exalted him, Jesus Christ, to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, so that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things. So here we see the Apostle Peter proclaiming that God grants repentance and forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. Why did he die on the cross? Why did he have to give his life in such a horrendous way, if you will? Why was he publicly humiliated and publicly put to death in front of the whole world for the whole world to see? It is because through that we are granted repentance and forgiveness of sins. Okay? Now, God's message to us, and what I mean when I say us, isn't just the church, but to all humanity, to anyone who is listening to the word of God anywhere. It is forgiveness. It is not condemnation. It is not you are bad people and I'm going to throw you into hell. It is not the message of God. His message is actually called gospel, God's message. Good news is what the word gospel means. Good news. And what is the message? What is the good news? Forgiveness. When he commissioned the early church to go out, he told them, All authority is granted unto me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations and offer them the forgiveness of sin. All the prophets, it says in the book of Acts, chapter 10, verse 43. All the prophets. What does all the prophets mean? It means all of the Bible. All of the Bible testifies about him. What does the Bible do? It all points to him, points to his coming. That everyone who believes in him, who receives forgiveness of sins through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. God's message to us, to all people, is forgiveness. He will forgive you of all of your sins. Now, I am aware that we live in a time in human history where sin itself is questioned, where the error of humankind is called into question as something that isn't sin at all. Now that, my friends, will keep you from giving yourself to the Lord. If you think that your life and your lifestyle, and I'm not just talking about any particular lifestyle, I'm talking about the lifestyles of people in general, a lifestyle of there is no God, there is no ultimate being to whom I must answer to whom I will stand in front of one day and give account for my life. That whole concept has been removed from modern culture. And that's unfortunate because of all of the things that life is for, it is to prep you to meet your maker. And you need to be ready to meet your maker. And in order to meet him, you must have forgiveness. That's why he has sent his son, so that you can have forgiveness. So that when you meet him, you will be in a state of forgiveness, not in a state of sin. Jesus actually said to some of the people of his own time, if you do not believe that I am the one who was sent, then you will die in your sin. And to die in one sin means to carry all of the guilt and the culpability of all of our failures in front of a being that is so holy that sin can't even get close to him. So you need to be ready to meet him, and only he can forgive your sin. And that is the message of God to us, forgiveness. Now, the cross of Jesus is salvation to those who are being saved, to those of us who have accepted him, who believe in him, who understand that what he did on the cross takes away all of my failure, all of my sin, all of my shame. The cross is salvation to us, but to the unsaved, it is silliness. It is foolishness. It is something that doesn't make sense to them. And that again is unfortunate. If you are the one of the ones out there listening just by chance, you might be listening. And if you think that what Jesus did on the cross is of no consequence, then you are being deceived by the deceiver himself. You need what Jesus did on the cross for you. It says here in Corinthians, the message of the cross. Put it this way, what Jesus did by dying on the cross publicly, in front of the whole world to see, in front of all human history to look at, him dying on the cross, the symbol of death under the Roman Empire, that message is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So, if you're listening out there, and you're one of the ones who is kind of nonchalant, or perhaps maybe just checking it out or wondering, or maybe you've never really understood this, that what Jesus Christ did on the cross is pivotal to human history, pivotal to you, pivotal to me. Because when you put faith in what he did there for you on the cross, you are saved. It is the power of God to save you. But if you dismiss it, if you think it is foolishness, if you think it is silliness, then you are perishing and you do not even know it. And one day when you stand in front of him, you will find out that he pointed you to the cross. He asked you to look at the cross. He asked you to look at the sacrifice of Jesus there. And you would not have anything to do with it. And you are perishing. And you will never stop perishing if you do not believe in what Jesus did on the cross for you. Say, those are strong words. Yes, they are. I must warn you. I am not just here to make you feel good about yourself. I am here to prepare you for meeting your maker. And to meet your maker, you need to have the power of God. And here in this passage, it says the power of God is the cross. Now, Christ, Jesus Christ, saves us from the consequences of our sin. When we say save as Christians, what we mean is not that we've turned over a new leaf, not that we're better, nicer people, although the gospel does have that impact on people. Some of us have a lot longer to go to be better, nicer people, even amongst the saved, because some of us are still barely learning about how to be different. It says here in Matthew, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." So when I say here that Christ saves us from the consequence of our sin, the consequence is dire. The consequence of dying in your sin and standing in front of God would be to have no forgiveness. The consequence of your sin would be like letting cancer eat you until you're dead and not doing anything about it. You need to avail yourself to the, if you will, treatment that God has for our sin. He can take the sin out of you without killing you. We are almost barbaric in the way we deal with cancer, because all we can do is blast it with radiation or chemotherapy or whatever, surgeries. And it is really, really dangerous. It brings people to the point of death sometimes. But that's all in order to save their life. And that's just physically. What God has done for you and for me is by giving his son to die on the cross for us, we have a treatment against sin that is eternal, and he can take it out of you without killing you. Now watch. Christ is the savior of the whole world. Even non-believing, atheistic, agnostic, I don't know if there's a God people, don't understand that the savior is there for them. And that's why we, the church, are here on this earth. We have seen and we testify, says the Apostle John, that the Father has sent his Son. Why? Because he was a nice guy? Because we needed another teacher? Because we needed another religion? No. He has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world, of the whole world. Not just of the saved, but of the whole world. The fact of the matter is, many people who do not ever avail themselves to Jesus Christ don't even understand that he is their savior. He is always and always will be their savior. Even those in eternal lostness in eternity future, those who find themselves separated from God forever, they will always remember this, that Jesus was their savior. If they would have just given their hearts to Jesus Christ, they wouldn't be there. They wouldn't be eternally separated from God and from the life that God freely offers to anyone. Say, that sounds really scary for you to say that. I don't know if I believe that. I don't believe in that stuff. I don't believe in an eternity of separation from God. You will. If you don't turn your life to Christ, you will believe in it because you will be in it. I am asking you to please reconsider. He is your savior. He is the savior of the whole world, past, present, and future. The message of the church, what is our message? Is our message, you don't look right, you don't smell right, you don't act right, so therefore you can't come into our little club? That is not the message of the church. We are in the world, as Jesus said, but not of the world. Now, when we gather together as church, when we're asking people to come, what we're asking them to do is not come and be part of our club, not come and be some perfect people that never make a mistake, that never stumble, that never sin. We are not saying that to the world. And I'm teaching this for the Christians in the body of Christ, in the church. Our job is to call people into fellowship with the Lord. And that means allowing them into our midst, even with all of the stuff of their lives. All of the, we like to use this term, baggage that they carry with them. When Jesus was here on earth, it says very clearly all over the four gospels that the sinners, the prostitutes, the drunkards, the tax collectors, the outcasts came to him in great numbers. And Jesus said this. He said, they are coming into the kingdom of God ahead of you. And you, he meant the religious who thought they didn't need a savior. Why? Because when a person is a sinner, a a drunkard, a prostitute, a failure in life, they know that all they have is forgiveness from God. That's all that they can trust in because they've already made a mess of their lives. And that's what we're calling people to in the church. Please feel free to come to Grace Church. We will not condemn you. We will not look down at you. We will not relegate you to the side or toward the outside as if you can't be part of the holy club. We will encourage you to know him, to follow him, to grow in a relationship with him, and we will take you however you are. We really need to live it out, people, those of you who are believers in the church, just as I am. Will we let them come just as they are? Or will we insist, will we continue to insist that they've got to be this virtue of human behavior before they're allowed into our special little club? We, the church, must offer forgiveness. God reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us means the church. What did he give us? The ministry of reconciliation. What is ministry? We get our word administration from it. What is the administration that we are under? We are under the administration of the new covenant, and we as representatives of the administration of God, we are part of his administration. People love to criticize administrations of political figures. If you're a Christian, you're in the administration of God. And in this administration, what do we have? We have reconciliation. That is our main tool. When God gives you his commission to go out into the world, what he puts in your toolbox is one thing, reconciliation. To bring people who don't know God into a relationship with God. And here it is, it's defined for us in 2 Corinthians, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. In one of the translations, it says this, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. While he was dying on the cross, it was God in the flesh dying on the cross, reconciling, calling people to himself. Come to me, I'll take your sin. Come to me, I'll take the venom out of your spirit, out of your soul, so that you can be saved. He doesn't count your sin against you, it says here. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So not only is it a ministry, it is also a message. It is our main communication point. What are we here for? Are we here to point fingers at the unsaved? Are we here to make fun of them, tell them they're going to go to hell? Maybe that might be part of the message, that we have to warn them of hell. We have to warn them of eternal separation. But we must reconcile them. We have a message of, look, even though if you don't turn your life to Christ, you will be eternally separated, he doesn't want that for you. He wants reconciliation. We are therefore, says Paul the Apostle here, we are therefore, in view of this administration, in view of this ministry, in view of this message, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. What's an ambassador? An ambassador is somebody who represents a government to another government. We are ambassadors of God in this world, not of the world. And what are we saying to this world? God will forgive you. God will reconcile you. God will make things right with you. As if though God were making his appeal through us. And the only question I have to ask you is this. How is the appeal going through you to other people outside of the church? Some of us are so abrasive. Some of us are so repugnant to the world that they look at us and they say, no thanks, I want nothing to do with that Christian stuff because I see you and I listen to you and I hear the way you talk and the way you behave. I look at your posts on Facebook and what do I see? See, I see a lot of condemnation, a lot of judgment, a lot of no thanks, I don't want any part of that. We Christians need to reset ourselves. We are not here to make fun of people. We are not here to condemn people. We are not here to relegate them to hell. That is not our pay grade. That's God's business. Our job is to let God make the appeal of reconciliation to people all around us, even on your Facebook page. So please, Christians, please go back and redact and edit your stuff on Facebook, please. And if you've already done the F-bombs, please make a, and I'm not kidding here, I've read some of the stuff. Some of you need to make apologies on your face. I'm sorry. That was not very gracious of me. That was not very Christian of me. I'm barely learning. Please, I'm sorry. You need to do that. I'm exhorting you to please do that. Please be a better witness and ambassador for Christ. Because one day, all of us ambassadors, guess who's going to call us back into the cabinet room? God. And the Bible says this, judgment begins with the house of God. Are you willing to take all of your Facebook posts in front of God? Well, he's going to show them to you. Now, the Lord himself promised forgiveness of all sin, except for the sin of refusing forgiveness. Isn't that interesting? He promises total forgiveness of all sin, but there's only one sin that will not be forgiven, and it is the sin of refusing forgiveness. Why? Because when you refuse forgiveness, it's like saying no to the treatment for your terminal cancer. If you say no to the treatment, then you will die, right? If you say no to forgiveness, then you'll have no forgiveness. Therefore, you cannot be forgiven. That is the unforgivable sin. The unforgivable sin is refusing to be forgiven. I tell you the truth, says Jesus here. All, this is Jesus. I'm just quoting what he said. I, Jesus, tell you the truth. All the sins and all the blasphemies of men, and that word men is anthropos in Greek, it means men and women and children, young and old, red, black, yellow, green, white, will be forgiven them. All of their blasphemies, all of their sins, all of their failures, everything will be forgiven them. Oh no, that's too broad. We can't just, that's too easy. We can't just forgive people. We need to punish them first. First, we got to punish them, then we'll forgive them. Well, that's not in your pay grade. You have no right to go around punishing people. Let God deal with them. He's the only one that can deal with people's sins. And it's a good thing, too, because what if he dealt with you the way you want him to deal with them? Many of us would find ourselves in dire straits. Whoever blasphemes the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He's guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying he has an evil spirit. So we see here that the unforgivable sin is refusing the forgiveness that the Holy Spirit offers you through Christ. It is the Holy Spirit who is moving in your heart and in your mind to show you Christ, to move you to Christ, to move you to the cross. It's the Holy Spirit. It's not the rejection of the Holy Spirit that's the eternal sin. It's the blasphemy of what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. And what is the Holy Spirit saying to you? Christ will forgive you. Go to the cross. Go to what he did for you on the cross, and you will be forgiven. And we say no to that, you're refusing forgiveness. Okay? So much for the unforgivable sin. It is not, I was a great Christian, and then I turned away. That's not the unforgivable sin. Christians always stumble. Christians always fail. Christians fall flat on their faces many times. And God will forgive you every time if you get back up and ask him to. Christ's sacrifice keeps you clean. It keeps us in a cleanliness. I was listening to John MacArthur preach recently about this issue of accepting the righteousness of Christ, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. The people of God know that they have no righteousness of their own. A true disciple of Christ realizes I am bereft of righteousness. I have no intrinsic righteousness. I have to avail myself because I'm one of the prostitutes. I'm one of the drunkards. I'm one of the sinners. I'm one of the tax collectors. I'm one of the blasphemers. I need a righteousness that isn't from me. So where do I get this righteousness? Like the prodigal son, he comes back and he says to himself, my father has food enough to feed his servants, his slaves. I'll go back to my father and I'll ask him to please forgive me. Your father has all of the cleanliness and forgiveness that you need. He has all of the righteousness that you got to have. If you trust in your own righteousness, then you cannot come to Christ. It says here, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, God is in the light. Read the gospel, the epistles of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, especially 1st John. He is in the light. What is the light? It is a place of existence where everything is clear, everything is right, everything is without sin. What is this light? As he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So what keeps us in a state of cleanliness? What keeps us in a state of righteousness? It is not my own righteousness. It is not because I went to church every day and I prayed every day and I read the Bible and I memorized whole passages of scripture. That's why I'm saved. No, because if you trust in that, that is indicative that you are trusting in your own human ability. But true disciples always trust in the blood of Jesus and the sacrifice of Jesus and what he did on the cross for you. That's what purifies us from all sin in eternity. You read the scripture passages and it says very clearly that they're there. They're only there because of the blood of Christ. If we claim to be without sin, John the Apostle continues, if we claim it, because there are some people that do, I am sinless now. I turned to God a long time ago and I've arrived. I'm sinless. Then I doubt that they're Christian. Because anyone who proclaims sinlessness is equating themselves to God, because only God is sinless. We deceive ourselves, and self-deceit is the worst kind, and the truth is not in us. It is Christ's sacrifice that keeps you clean. So when we, the Christian church, we, the believers in Christ, when we say that we believe what he did on the cross for us, what we are really saying is this: there is nothing else except what he did on the cross for me. All of my righteousness is as filthy rags, says the Old Testament. We've come to acknowledge this. We understand this more and more, even as we've spent years in the faith, that it's only what Christ did that will deliver me into eternal security. Nothing else. Not my behavior. It's not as if I can behave however I want. I can sin without regard. Because if you're truly born again, you will strive against sin. You will try to get a hold of things in your life. You won't be perfect at it. You won't ever come to a place. I asked this one 80-some-year-old guy, are you done with sin yet? And he goes, nope. 80-some years old, still got problems, okay? Nobody is done with sin until we die. Now, the whole world benefits from Christ's forgiveness. They don't even know it. They don't even understand that the only reason that the world continues to exist is because of the tremendous forgiveness of Christ on the cross. Because had Christ not died on the cross, the sins of the world would have overweighed the world so much that another flood of Noah would have had to have come. God would have had to have destroyed this world. But the sacrifice of Christ on the cross has brought benefit to the whole world. They don't even know it. It is Christianity that brought the raising of women from a status of chattel to equal humanity. It was Christianity that brought to us orphanages and hospitals and schools and labor laws. It is Christianity that transformed the very fabric of cultures and societies. He is the atoning sacrifice. Atoning means that what Jesus did on the cross lets God not treat the world with judgment. He atones for them. He makes peace between himself, God, and humanity. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, says John the Apostle, for the Christians, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's an amazing statement, because that flies in the face of really strict Calvinism, which says that Christ only died for the elect. It says very clearly here in 1 John, he died for the sins of the whole world, and his atonement brings peace between God and man, or else God would have to come and judge the world. And by the way, at the end of time, the Bible's very clear. He will come and he will intervene in human history again, because Jesus said it this way: just as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the time of the coming of the Son of Man. He will have to personally intervene again, because the world will have become so God-hating and Christ-rejecting that he will come and he will take his people away and they will be with him forever. And those who refuse him will have to be separated from God and from life forever. Why? Because God will not allow sin and wickedness in the presence of his eternal state. We will stand in heaven. We who are saved. Now, I know that many say, well, how do you know? You know by the spirit that comes into your heart. You know by the spirit that causes you to cry out, Abba, Father. And you say, Amen, Amen. Preach it, brother. That's the truth. Because we know that the scriptures are true. The Bible says, Let every man be a liar and only God be held to be true. We will stand in heaven only by the blood of the Lamb. When you and I, if you are privileged to have received the grace of Christ, the forgiveness of the Lord, when you and I stand in the presence of our God one day, and that day is certainly coming, as certain as you being alive right now and taking your next breath, we will stand in front of our God. It says here, one of the elders asked me, these in white robes, you'd have to read the rest of the passage before Revelation 7, the verses right before 13 and 14. It's a picture of all of the redeemed of all time standing before the Lamb with white robes. Who are they? Says this one elder to John. Where did they come from? I answered, Sir, you know. And he said, This is what the elder, who was one of the elders around the throne of God, said to John. These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white. How? In the blood of the Lamb. Why are they standing there? Because of the blood of the Lamb. Only the blood of the Lamb. Why are they there? Because they accepted what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross. That's the only reason that you're acceptable in the sight of God. Never forget that. It's not because of your righteousness. It's not because you were a great Christian. It's not because you evangelized a ton of people or you did so much for the church or you gave money to the church or you were involved in the church or you prayed or you taught Sunday school or you all of the things that we list. It is because you trusted in what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you. That's the only reason. Okay? Let's stand and read this together. This is a tremendous kind of a praise accolade of what God has done for us. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He, God, chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Maybe you don't feel that way right now, but you will. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he, God, purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ. What an amazing statement, isn't it? What we are headed to is indescribable. You and I, if you're saved, we're safe. We're safe forever. Right now, we're in this world of trial and tribulation and temptation and failure and sin and wickedness. It's all around us. It's in us. It's even in our churches. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, so much what you did for us on the cross. We understand from your word that the only reason that we are acceptable in your sight is through Christ. And we avail ourselves to that and that alone as we come to take Holy Communion together. Amen. Please take your communion elements that you prepared hopefully beforehand for this time of communion together. I want to read a scripture passage for you out of 1 Corinthians. I received from the Lord what I also gave to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he said, This is my body. It is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for your broken body and for your shed blood, which secures our souls for eternity. We do remember you. We focus on your death on the cross, for that is what gives us life. We pray that our spirits and our lives would be renewed by our communion with you and with the redeemed. Amen.